again to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we started looking at this text a couple of weeks ago, and really we're talking about these, what it is to be a good pastor. That's what this, from verses 6 all the way through 16, I think there's 11 different marks of a good pastor in there. And we're going to work through them after tonight, probably fairly quickly. But tonight, I'm just going to look at one particular phrase in verse 6 that's been on my heart and been on my mind, and I hope that the Lord will bless it. But in the meantime, I'll read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, again, having read Your holy and infallible Word, and just a small portion of it, but yet, Father, there's a depth here, there's a sweetness here, there's a power here, but again, we cannot see it. We cannot know it. We cannot be fed by it except through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Be with my mouth. Bring forth the message that is pleasing to You, Lord, please. You know my weaknesses and my incapacities or inabilities. So, Father, please take whatever little has been prepared and make it something more. And Father, we pray too that You'd be with each one here present, each one listening, that You'd strengthen, encourage, and lift up Your people, that we might stand and glorify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ before all the earth. All these things, Father, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. There's a comedian out there, and he's quite funny, pretty witty, but also a real despiser of God and really of all religion. And a while back he did a little piece, and this is how it goes. He said this. He said, if you're born in India, you're probably a Hindu. If you're born in the United States, you're probably a Christian. If you're born in Pakistan, you're probably a Muslim. That's a coincidence, isn't it? That wherever you're born into the right God. Always. Isn't that lucky? I was born into the right God. All these others are going to hell. But I was born into the right religion. I'm going to heaven. That's the end of the quote. This comedian has made a general observation that is true. If you are born in a certain part of the world, you will probably grow up in the religion of that place. And that true observation should make us ask this question. How do you know that you're not just a Christian because you were born in America and born in a Christian family? How do you know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? Or do you just believe it because you were born in the right place, in the right family, and into the right religion? This is a very important and legitimate question, brothers and sisters, because Jesus Himself has told us that there are many that say that they know Him, that are in the Christian religion, that say they believe in Jesus, they believe in the Word of God. We've done many things, many wonderful works in Your name. We have cast out demons in Your name. We have prophesied in Your name. And then Jesus says, I will tell them, I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And so what it's saying is that inside the faith, people that are confessing God, that are confessing the Word of God, that are confessing Jesus Christ, but yet they don't know Him. And so Jesus himself bears witness to that fact, that there's a reality here, that there's a lot of people that just believe because that's how I was brought up to believe. Now, we were. And we do consider it God's grace and the providence of God and the blessing of God to have been born and raised in the Christian religion. But brothers and sisters, there has to be something more. You and I have to understand more, and we have to seek and find God himself in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't just accept because we go to church and we do this, etc., that we are actually children of God in Christ. Is there a real difference between serving one of the millions of Hindu gods, or serving the Muslim Allah, or even following the teachings of Buddha and serving the God of the Bible? The comedian has made a general observation that is true. However, the real point that he's trying to make, that he wants to make, is false. It is dead false. The real point that he wants to make is that all gods and all religions are equal, and in his mind, equally useless. And because that it's ridiculous for one people to think that they have the truth and everyone else is going to hell. He just thinks that's a joke. Okay, you're born over here, this is your religion. You're born over here, this is your religion. And everybody there thinks they're going to heaven. Everybody here thinks they're going to heaven. Everybody here thinks they're going to heaven. And then he just looks at it and says, well, that's ridiculous. They're all wrong. The comedian, although very smart and quite witty, is a fool. Because there is actually an answer to his question, but he does not pursue it. He just assumes that there is no difference and that all gods and all religions are the same. He is like what the psalmist says in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why is he a fool? Excuse me. He's a fool, brothers and sisters, because he starts with his conclusion. When you start with a conclusion, there's no God, you can never find God. His heart is not open to see truth. He's not open to seek the truth. He's not even trying to study the different religions to see which one actually bears witness to the truth. He just assumes, well, this, that, and the other thing. He's not assuming a lot of things. Let me tell you what he's really assuming. What he's really assuming is that I want to do what I want to do. So I don't want to seek out if there's a true God. I don't really care if there's a true God. I'm just looking for excuses to continue to go my own way. That's what makes him a fool. And the Bible says he could not be more wrong. So a couple of weeks ago, we started looking at this portion of Scripture where Paul is giving Timothy particular instruction concerning being a good minister or servant of Christ. And we saw right away that the good minister of Christ stands as a bulwark against false teachers and the teachings of demons and deceivers. The good minister or pastor is one who instructs. And the word instructs is very interesting here because it actually comes from the word that means to lay a foundation. The good pastor is someone who is laying a foundation under the people. He is laying a foundation of truth underneath them. And so this evening I'd like to start again where we left off. The good minister is able to lay this foundation because he is being nourished. He is being strengthened. He is being lifted up. He is being encouraged in the words of faith and of the good doctrine or teaching which you have carefully followed. A pastor cannot lay a foundation in the hearts of people. He's not able to do any of this unless he himself knows. Unless he himself is being nurtured and strengthened in the words of faith and in the good. And it uses the word doctrine. And the word doctrine there is just a very simple Greek word which means teaching. The teachings of the Word of God. So, I wanted to start and to look at this idea of the words of faith. Now, what does this phrase mean, the words of faith? Is faith just believing something without any basis? Well, I just believe it. Okay, well, that's what we would call blind faith. Is the faith of God's people a blind faith? That is, do we believe just because we were taught to believe? Do we believe the words of God blindly? The Bible says so, therefore I'm just, you know what? Whatever the Bible says, that's good enough for me. Is it? Because brothers and sisters, if that's how you look at it, you've got a problem. Because that's exactly what the Mormons do with the Book of Mormon. That's exactly what the Muslims do with the Quran. That's exactly what the Buddhists do with the teaching of Buddha. And I don't know what kind of holy words they've got. They've got some weird jumbled up stuff for the Hindus. The Hindus are really, in some ways, the bottom of the pack on that. They're the darkest of the dark. The Hindu religion is a very dark, naturalistic, messed up thing. Do we believe, just because we were taught to believe, do we believe the words blindly? How is that any different from someone saying, I believe in science. Science says so. That's good enough for me. In the Word of God, faith is not believing something blindly. In other words, we do not believe everything the Bible says because the Bible says so. Now listen to me carefully on this. We believe what the Bible says because the words of God are true. And there is a difference there. There is a difference. The words of faith speak to the hearts of God's people because by the grace of God, we see that the words of God are the truth. And if you don't see that, if you're just blindly going along and you're not even looking at the effects that the words of God have on your life or on your heart or on your relationships, if you're not seeing the effects of the words of God working inside you, and you're just saying, well, I go to church, I do this. And you're not even looking at how the words of God and doing what we are called to do according to the Word of God is actually bringing blessing into your life. If you're just blindly just kind of going along because that's what your family has always done and that's what we do, brothers and sisters, we've got a problem. Again and again, the divine writer in the Old and in the New Testament says, behold! Look, right? There's a place, I think it's Genesis 16, where Abraham is separated, according to the Word of God, from Lot. Lot has gone down to Sodom. And Abraham doubtless is feeling very bad and kind of depressed and down about this. And then the Lord comes to him and he says, Abraham, look. Look to the north. Look to the south. Look to the east. Look to the west. And everywhere that your eye can see, one day, your people, the people that are going to come forth from your body, and he had no children at this time, one day, they are going to fill this land. That came true. He says, look, I want you to see, again and again, all through the Word of God, look, behold, listen. God gives us eyes for a reason. He gives us ears for a reason. He gives us the ability to think and to reason. We do not have a blind faith. We believe in the words of God, by the grace of God, through the working of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and we see the truth of them. We see the truth of them in ourselves. We see the truth of them everywhere. So what are the words of faith? First of all, they're revealed as the words of God. In the Old Testament, the living God reveals how the words of God and faith are connected. And I'm going to start with a statement from Jesus, but then we're going to go to the Old Testament, and then we'll go back to the New Testament. But think about the statement. Jesus has the Sermon on the Mount, and both in Matthew and in Luke, and in my quote is kind of from Luke. After he gets done with that Sermon on the Mount, he says, he who hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods rose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. And he is talking about our lives. He says, if you hear my words and you do them, you are going to have a life that is secure. You're going to have a life that is blessed. And when the storms come, and they will come, your house will not go down. Your life will not go down. You will not crash and burn. And the reason that is true, brothers and sisters, is because the words of God are true. The sayings of God are true. The sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, are true. We are building a life on the words that He gives us. These are the words of faith. In Psalm 119, at verse 97, it says this, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." He says, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." And what he's saying is, here's a man who's been studying the Word of God, who studies the words of God, the commands of God, the testimonies. And the testimonies are the stories. He's studying the life of Adam and Eve. He is studying the life of Noah. He is studying the life of Abraham. He's studying the life of Lot. He's studying these different lives. He's seeing how that later on, when God gives the words, His commands, His precepts, and He gives them to Moses to record them and to write them down. And then he's seeing how they all connect in there. He sees how the words of God actually bring forth a real result, a true result. "Oh, how love I your law." He says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." So as he looks at the world and he looks at the problems that confront him, he's got advisors and he's got counselors and he's got teachers that say, "You should do this," or "You should do this." And again, he's a prophet. He's been given the Holy Spirit in a powerful measure. He studies the words of God, and then he is able to take those words of God and apply them to the situation that he's in. And this is why he has more understanding than all his teachers. He says, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." And then finally in verse 104, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Now think about that. What he's coming to find is that when I study your words and I live my life according to those words, there is a good and blessed result. And what I have learned is that more and more as I'm getting older, and I'm speaking in kind of with his mindset, I have learned that every other way that's not according to your word is a false way. It might be good for a moment. It might be good for a little while. But if it's not from you, and in fact, if it goes against what you have said, it's false and it's going to fall flat. It's going to be useless. In Psalm 119 at verse 129, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them." You see that? Therefore, your testimonies are wonderful. Why? Because he studied the words of God. He sees in the lives of God's saints, those who have followed the words of God, and he has seen the blessing. "Therefore, my soul keeps them." In other words, he's listening to what the Father says. He's listening to what God says. God says, "Look, here's my commandments, here's my testimonies, here's my instructions, here's the stories of those people who have done these things, and also at the same time, side by side, are stories of those who rejected my words and went their own way, and look at what has happened. Therefore, my soul keeps your precepts. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Brothers and sisters, those who eat and drink of the Word of God, the words of faith, it's teaching us how to live. It's teaching us how to act and react in our lives to the situations that are in front of us every day. The more that we know the words of God, the words of faith, the more we're instructed when we come to different situations. And the better you know the Word of God, the better that you know the testimonies of God, You're going to run into situation after situation, and if your heart and mind is alive with the Spirit of God and the words of God are working in there, immediately things are going to start coming to your mind. This is what happened if this is what God desires me to do in this situation. Verse 138, your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous. That means right and very faithful, very steadfast, very sure, very true. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. And what that means, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you right now, if you go to the Quran, you will find wisdom. And I'll tell you why. Muhammad spoke those words. He didn't write them. It was his followers who wrote the Quran. But it's all a collection of his statements. But a good chunk of his statements come out of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He just borrowed freely from the Old and the New and then added some of his own stuff. There is wisdom in the Quran. And it's actually, and I just have to say this because I think it's so wonderful. One of the things the Quran says is that God will reveal Himself through dreams. And do you know how most Muslims come to Christianity? They have a dream. And they see Jesus Christ. And it leads them away from the Quran to the Word of God and to Christ. Which is literally stunning that you think about a false book, but yet there is truth in that book. So there is truth in there. There is wisdom. But it's also mixed up with other stuff that's not pure. Right? In the Quran, you can read about how the prophet said that it was legal for a man to have four wives. And then you can also read about how the prophet found time and time again that he would fall in love with some woman, and then he would pray to Allah, you know, what should I do? And Allah would reveal to him, you can have her. So he was allowed to have up to 13. So what do you think that tells you? Do you think that's a pure word? Just objectively try to understand that. Is that a pure word? Is that a word that you can live on? Is that the kind of prophet that you could follow all the way to the death? Or do you think maybe he was, you know, one of his own wives in the Quran, her comments are actually given. She says, huh, isn't that something? How quickly he answered when you asked for what you wanted. Are those words of life? Are those pure words? Are those words that you can follow to the death? No. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. In other words, what that psalmist has found is that in every situation of his life, when he followed the counsel of God, when he followed the testimonies and commandments and the words of God, there was never a false way. It was always true. It was always pure. It was the best way to walk that path. Your word is pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. And finally, verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. You and I need to understand that the Bible is not just one of many holy books. Equal with the Quran, equal to the Book of Mormon or the writings of Buddha, the Bible is the one true word of the God who created the world and created us. The God who created our ears, the God who created our eyes, our mouth, our tongue, and our mind, the God who created us to see, to hear, and to speak has spoken to us in His Word. And He expects us to see it, to meditate on it, to think about it, and to enter into that world to discover, is this the truth? Is this the best way to live? Listen to the testimony, brothers and sisters, of the Lord in Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me. Now listen to this. Though they saw my work. This is why God judges them. This is why God says, you're not going to enter into the land of promise. You are going to die in this wilderness. Every one of you who has doubted me and has rejected my words because you saw my work. You saw me do the impossible, not once, not twice, but again and again and again. I took a slave people with not one sword, not one spear, not one chariot among them, out from the most powerful nation in the world at that time. I took you all out safely. I brought you through the split waters. You saw them. And then later on, you rebelled and rejected me. So why does God reject them? Because they don't believe the words of faith? No, He rejects them because they don't believe what they have seen themselves. In spite of all that they have seen, in spite of the truth of everything that God has said and done, they went the other way. God's testimony against the ungodly is that you have rejected the truth which you could see. And the New Testament, brothers and sisters, is the same. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is revealed as the Word of God become flesh. And what that means is that He has eaten and drunk of all the words of God. They're all in Him. He literally has become the Word in the flesh. He lives out, He acts out, He speaks, He walks in every word of the Word of God. He lives and walks the truth of God. In the Old Testament, God's people were called to believe in the words of God because they fully reflected the truth of the world and their hearts within them. In the New Testament, God's people are called not just to believe in words, but rather the Word become flesh. And why should people believe in Jesus? Listen to what Jesus says Himself in John 5:36. "But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." He's not asking them to believe by blind faith just because I say so. He's done sign after sign, wonder after wonder. Brothers and sisters, they saw His works. And they knew that the works that He did had to come down from heaven above. And yet they tried all this garbage about it comes from demons and He's from Beelzebub. He's a Samaritan. All this garbage. But the people who were there, the people who saw it, again and again, He is a prophet. Maybe He's the prophet. Maybe He's the Messiah. Because they saw the truth of what He did. In Luke 10, verses 13 through 16, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you, if they had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to hell." Why is this judgment? Why is Jesus so harsh? Because that's up in Galilee, and that's where He spent most of His time. And He did so many works, so many healings, so many miracles in front of all these townspeople again and again and again. He's not asking them to believe out of blind faith. He's asking them to actually believe what they have seen. That's not a blind faith. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus came into this world and didn't heal anyone, if He didn't raise anyone from the dead, if He didn't turn water into wine or a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish into enough to feed thousands, if Jesus didn't die publicly on the cross and wasn't raised from the dead, and if He wasn't seen by any after the resurrection, then we would have every right to say, "I don't believe." Some man came along and spoke a bunch of stuff, but he wasn't any different than any other charlatan that's out there. There's all kinds of people that say, "I'm special." There's all kinds of people that say, "I can do this and I can do that." You know, they had some Maharishi in India a while back that, you know, he had all his believers and all his followers, you know, "I'm going to walk on water on a certain day and a certain time." And he went there and everybody was quite disappointed because he might have been walking on the bottom, but he sure wasn't walking on the top, okay? Because he tried it, everybody's there, they're watching, and what do they see? They see just a regular man, a human being. He could not walk on water, no matter how much he willed it to happen. But Jesus came and He did wonders like no one has ever seen before. This is why we shouldn't believe if you don't see the truth of what is being said. Because if there's no connection between the words of God and our Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of the world that we live in, then you and I should not be believing it. You know, there's a book out there, the Book of Mormon. One man wrote it. Supposedly an angel came to him in the night and revealed all these things to him. He speaks of a country and a place that to this day they're still looking for. They're still looking for it. They can't find it. That's a problem, isn't it? You've got this holy book written by this man that you say, we believe in the Holy Bible, that's the Word of God, but we have an additional word from an additional prophet. But this word that is coming from this prophet does not equate with reality. It's not there. If you're a Mormon, you should be thinking about that and saying, wait a second, there's a disconnect here. If there's a disconnect between the words of God and what you see in the world, and I'm not saying that you're the judge, but if your heart and eyes are open at all, and word after word after word doesn't describe reality, the reality that we see, then you and I would have to say, wait a second, something's not right here. But it's actually the opposite with the words of God. The more you study the words of God, the more you look for the connections between what the words of God say and what we see all around us, the more we see that the Word of God is pure. It is pure in every instant. It is worthy of our faith. Jesus warned those people. He warned the ones in Jerusalem. I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. He said, you rejected, you had your day of visitation. The day of visitation, what is that? The living God came down in flesh and blood and walked among you and lived out the words of God the way that no one ever had before or since. He gave them 40 years. And they rejected, they hated Christianity. Persecuted it, drove it out, fought against the Romans, etc. And finally, the hammer of God through the Romans fell upon them and just destroyed them as a nation and as a people. They rejected His words and His actions. Brothers and sisters, it is the same for us today. Now, almost 2,000 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, history itself bears witness that wherever that Jesus and the Word of God are believed, amazing and beautiful things happen. It is no accident that it was Christianity that has brought down slavery in this world. 2,000 years ago, we were given the gospel. And as that gospel began to go out, And it had its ups and downs, and slavery kind of continued in many of these nations, even what we would call Christian nations, until the Reformation. At the time of the Reformation, people wholeheartedly, by the grace of God, started to turn back to the actual Word of God. Because what had happened is the Roman Catholic Church had turned everything upside down. They had said that the church is on top, and then we tell you what the Word means. And that's actually wrong. The Word is above everything. Just like it says in Psalm 138, you have magnified your Word above all your name. The Word stands above everything. And by God's grace in the Reformation, the Word came back to the top where it belongs. Everything we do is according to the Word. We don't say, well, this is what the Word says and I'm going to change it, or I'm going to, you know, twist it, or I'm going to, you know, do it for my benefit, which is what they did. And so when the Reformation came, and as that the power and the printing press came, and the Bible was translated in all these different languages, brothers and sisters, as the Word of God went out into the hands of the regular people, what happened is people began to read, and again, reading, even like we were reading this morning from Matthew chapter 18, and everyone in the kingdom of God is equal. It doesn't matter what tribe, what nation, what background you're from. No man has a right to own another man. It was Christianity that broke slavery in this world. That's a fact. There are still places where there is slavery. But there is no Christian nation where there is slavery that we abide that. It is no accident that the nations which were founded on the words of God and the faith of Jesus Christ are to this day the freest and most prosperous nations that the world has ever seen. It is no accident that women and the poor have better lives in the nations that believe in Christ and the Word than any other nations of this world. In those Hindu nations that comedian was babbling about, most women are still very much a second-class citizen at best. You go to India for a few weeks and just look around and tell me if you want to raise your children there and in that place. But it's not just women. Over 100 million Indians belong to the lowest Hindu caste, the untouchables. More than the combined population of France and England. These people are not, in many places, they will not even allow them to have a higher education. They basically have a set of jobs they're given. Right? In the army, if you have they've studied this for well over 100 years about your IQ. The higher IQ you have, the more jobs you can do. The lowest IQ they can take in the Army and actually have a job for you is 80 or 85. And there's only a couple of jobs that you can do. These untouchables, they don't care about your IQ. They don't care about your gifts or your blessings. They don't care that you're a soul that's just as precious in the eyes of God as the highest Brahmin. In their eyes, you can be a sweeper, a street sweeper. You can pick up dung. Right? You can do the lowest, dirtiest jobs because you are not fit, because you don't belong to the right class. So that's one of the religions that's equal with Christianity, right? That's what the comedian's saying. But he won't study it. Do you want to go to a Muslim nation and see how they live and the freedom that they have and the freedom that their wives and their daughters have? Because I'm telling you right now that most people who go into that see it and they say, not for me. It's the Bible that speaks the truth about how women, too, are equal in the eyes of God. You're not going to find that in a Muslim nation. The community is not going to talk about that. In the communist nations, who expressly reject the authority of God, everybody is oppressed, but especially the weakest among them. In China, the largest communist nation on earth, there are more than 1 billion people who are enslaved to obey the orders and the commands of the central government, whatever they happen to be today. The state is God. Yes, it's true that the United States has collectively forgotten that the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ was originally foundational to our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. It is true that our nation has gone astray. But there is still enough light to see the freedoms and the equality of opportunity that this nation fosters have come from no other place than following and trusting in the words of God, the words of faith. We do not have a blind faith. We do not believe the Word of God blindly. We believe it because it's the truth, and that truth bears out. And gospel writer after, inspired writer after inspired writer in the Word of God testifies to that. Because your Word is pure, I meditate on it. Because your Word is pure. Do you think that when God first called Abraham, if he would have told them, and they had that baby in the first year, do you think that Abraham would have obediently brought him to that mountain to kill his son? Because I tell your brothers and sisters, I do not believe that he would have. Everything that, if you read the story and the testimony of the life of Abraham, he was growing in faith. as he followed God and the words of God, as he tried to go his own way and do things his own way in the best way that he thought possible, and he saw failure after failure, but yet, time after time, whenever he did exactly what God commanded him to do, he was blessed. So that 25 years later, when he's instructed, and it's actually 25 years later when Isaac was born, so it was probably more like about 40 years later. Isaac was at least 15. 40 years later, when God called him and said, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love. Go to the mountains, go to the place I tell you, and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. You can bet with all your life that he was hit in the gut on that. It was a killer commandment. But why did he do it? Because in that whole 40-year span, as he followed God and heard God and did what God said, he saw the blessings. Part of my enthusiasm, perhaps, for this subject is I have heard ministers just act as if our reason, and don't get me wrong, reason can be a bad thing. When you hold reason up against the Word of God, when you hold your reason or human reason up against God's Word, that's not good. But God gives us eyes and ears. He gives us a mouth. And he wants us to see how his words are true and that they are true every time. And if you follow them, you're going to be blessed. That's why we can believe him all the way to the death, because we actually see the blessing in our lives. Do you think that you could go to your death with full assurance if all your life you believed in the Word of God, but you never saw the blessings of God, you never saw the truth of God actually living, coming out in your lives? I tell you that nobody would be sitting there at the end of their life confident, I know that God's going to come and take me and that I will have eternal life with Christ and I will have eternal life with the Father and all my brothers and sisters who believe in the Word of God and the words of faith. There would be nobody who would believe that right to the death if they didn't see all the words of God that had been fulfilled in their own lives. The words of faith are the words of God. And the words of God are we see when we follow them by faith, because we do follow by faith. We believe that these words are true. And as we begin to follow those words, and we begin to follow that path of faith, that is, that we're led by His words, we see the blessing. And we know that God is true. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ has done all that He said that He did. There's no other holy book in this world where the living God says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let the truth be known. God doesn't say, here, just listen to me, don't believe anything anybody else says. He says, no, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's why we have four Gospels. That's why we have all those witnesses that speak of what Jesus did, so that we can know that it's the truth. And in that confidence that comes through the working of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you can live and walk down that path and know with all your heart that God is going to meet you at that end. So, brothers and sisters, the words of faith are not blind. The words of faith are the words of God, and they have been tested over thousands of years. And there's not one saint that will stand up and say, I did what God called me to do, but I just didn't see it. I didn't see the blessing. Well, you know, I did what God did, told me to do 10 times, and 7 times it happened, but 3 times it didn't. No. God says, and His saints will witness to the fact that if I do what God calls me to do, in faith, believing. Because you have to believe, you have to trust, you have to know that when you're going down this path, that it's a good path. Every time you'll see the blessing. Do you believe just because the Bible says so? Or have you come to see through the working of the Word and Spirit that Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth? Because, brothers and sisters, you should not be satisfied. You should not be satisfied until you know that. I know these words are true. I know these words are good. I'm not just following them because it's safe and everybody else around me is doing it. And I don't want to embarrass people, you know, by going off or saying I don't believe. Do you know the words of God are true and pure in every instance? God says, seek me. Seek me. Seek me in truth. What that means is really look for me. Have your heart open. The comedian doesn't. He's a fool. He starts with the conclusion. The conclusion is there is no God. You're never going to find God if you start with that conclusion. Never. Because you don't want to find Him. But if you don't know or you're not sure, come before the Lord in prayer. Just say, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, please help me. I have doubts, I have anxieties, I have fears. God is not afraid of that. He wants that. He knows your truth already. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows exactly where you're at. But when you actually open up your heart and tell Him, that's when you're going to start seeing real blessing in your life. Because that's when He will really begin to answer the questions of your heart and mind. God is not afraid of any one of your questions, any one of your fears, any one of your anxieties. There's nothing that science is ever going to show that somehow disproves God or disproves the Bible. It's just not going to happen. They've tried 150 years. It looked pretty good for a little while. They were thinking, we have them. We've got them. It's not true. But here they are now. And there's a whole crisis of faith at the top in science because they don't even understand where they're going now anymore. How can we uphold this stupid theory that we're holding? It's dumb. It doesn't work. But our whole world is built on this word that is impure. But they know it. They know it. The proof is in the pudding. They have found that real science has revealed the complexity of life, the order of life, the intelligent design of life. And they're sitting there going, we don't know what to do. Well, the Word of God says, turn to me. Seek me. And you shall find me. Amen. Father, once again, we come before you and we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds. And Father, if we do have doubts and fears, for we do, many of us have gone through tests and trials of faith. Many times we have doubted and feared. But Father, your faithfulness, your mercy, your goodness to us is so awesome that those who come to you, that by your grace and by the working of your Spirit, our hearts are open. We want to see. We want to know. And yes, we are weak. We are small. And our reason can only go so far. And it only does go so far. And many times it leads us down false paths. We trip. We stumble. But Lord, your word is so good. No one who comes to me will I reject. He who comes to me in truth, he who seeks me in truth, will find me. Father, give us true hearts and true minds. Give us a heart and a mind that love the truth, that see the reality of your word. We see it in ourselves. We see it around the world. But at the same time, Lord, you don't just paint up a picture of how bad things are, because they are bad, and you do tell us that. But you also have given us this glorious hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That when Christians stand up and we live and speak according to your word, marvelous and amazing things happen. So may it be that your church too would be strengthened, that we'd be encouraged, and that your spirit again would grow strong in our hearts and minds, and that we would indeed, Lord, that we'd be part of a revival in this nation. Blessed be your holy name above every other name. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.